John 13, verse 34 through 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples.
Today, in your bulletin, is where the notes are. So if anybody wants or needs one, they're right there. Somebody could pass them around. I'm going to show you something in a few minutes. I'm going to show it to you now, but I'm going to talk about it in a few minutes. But I want to get it. You're not supposed to straddle that. We'll come back to this puppy in a minute. Man, it's good to be here. This morning I want to begin how we finished, really, last week. And I want to do that by saying this together. Can we say these words together? You just follow me. I'll start it and you go with me. Ready? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I make disciples for Him. It's who I am, and it's what I do. Woo! I want to say woo after that, okay? And so, in that regard, it's who I am, it's what I do, it's my identity, it's who I am. I'm a disciple, it's what I do, I make disciples. So, what's our brand? Now, brand, you know what I'm talking about? Things, products, people, teams have a brand. And it's not just their name, it's not really just the thing that it says it, but it's a motto, it's a slogan, it's a way they identify themselves. So we're going to play a little game here for a second. And I'm going to put a slogan or motto or jingle on the screen, and it's going to represent the brand of this other company, and you're going to tell what the company is. So what is that one? Bam, KFC, we got that. Okay, and this is? It's the Army. Okay, good. It's Visa. All right, there you go. This is Bob Strader. No. This is Harley Davidson. That makes sense, huh? Now? Okay. That's right, it's hair color, and it's Clairol, and honestly, this sort of changed advertising back in the 50s forever, and there's a Malcolm Gladwell, the author, has written a book called What the Dog Saw, and this is one of the chapters about this idea of does she or doesn't she being the slogan for hair color. It didn't work for me, but for some it did. Nike, and then there's this other side, this flip side of some of these that's I'm going to call the dark side of that, and some people would say Nike is really not just do it, it's just buy it, right? And then there's this, McDonald's, and then the dark side of the flip side of McDonald's is McDonald's, because I only got $4, so that's it. And then the last one, when you care enough, Hallmark. Or it could be when you care enough to give a card mass-produced by a corporation. Well, a few years ago, a man named David Kinnaman wrote a book called Unchristian. And in it, he's with the Gallup people. He works with and for Gallup, and they do all kinds of surveys and polls all over. And his was about Christians and especially what non-Christians, how they would describe and think of Christians. This is the brand that many non-Christians have of Christians. And there's these top six things that many non-Christians think about Christians. And again, the question, it's not about our identity. We're disciples. Or it's not necessarily about what our mission is. We're making disciples. But how are we known? Or what are we known for? And this is sadly what the research came up with, that Christians are hypocritical, And hypocritical doesn't just mean you don't do what you say. It means you impose things on others that you don't do yourself. Or they're too focused on getting converts. And again, I am focused on making disciples, but this is in a way, this kind of slimy way, you know, and I identify with this because when I was a senior in college, I was married, and during the summer, between my junior and senior year, actually, I sold door-to-door Kirby vacuum cleaners. And I was pretty good. I'm just going to tell you, I was pretty good at it. But after a while, I kind of felt like, you know, I'm showing stuff to people. One, we had some tricks, you know, that we would use. Not really, but yes. And so one time, I'm using my trick on a guy in his house, and it doesn't work well. My trick doesn't work well. And he says, well, don't feel bad. That's a brand new carpet. So, you know, it's like, oh, I'm trying to make my trick work on a brand new carpet. It's like, eh. And I think this idea of being too focused on converts sometimes has to do with insincere efforts to fill up chairs rather than make disciples. Anyway, anti-homosexual, sheltered, that means we don't know what's going on in the real world, too political, or judgmental. And I want to say, I don't believe that's what Christians are. And I don't want it to be our brand for sure. We're going to go to the Word of God. If you got a Bible, we're going to look at Matthew 4 for a minute. But first, let's pray together. God, we want to be your children, the children that make you proud of us. We love you, and we have chosen to follow Jesus. So show us today a little bit more what that looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read a little bit from Matthew. And so if you've got a Bible, then you can read with me. If you don't, trust me, I'm usually pretty honest when I'm reading out loud. We're going to start in verse 12. And verse 12 begins right after the temptations, which is what the adult class studied this morning. And so if you're in that mindset, you know this is what Jesus was going through. He was preparing for ministry. He was going to go out and fast and pray. And as he was preparing, praying and fasting, boom, Satan showed up and they had a confrontation. The confrontation that Jesus won, but nevertheless, it was a battle. And then it says the devil left him in verse 11 and angels came and tended to him. And then verse 12. Jesus heard that John, that's his cousin, had been put in prison and he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived by Capernaum, which was by the lake in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said of the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, for them a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then there's this scriptures where he calls his disciples, and we talked about this last week. He calls his disciples, come follow me. And they say, okay, they drop their stuff and go. And then in verse 21, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing the diseases and sicknesses among the people. And news spread around him all over Syria, and the people brought to him all that were ill with various ill diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Chapter 5, verse 1. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And then what follows is that famous sermon. If he had come here today instead of on the mountainside, this would be called the Sermon from the Stage. It always bothers me why it's called the Sermon on the Mount, but it always has been for centuries. But it's, you know, like they'd be calling the sermon, never mind. I want to look at a few things. First of all, we're looking at this text. Jesus is, he's coming to his home area, not Nazareth, but Capernaum, is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And his teaching, it says, was to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, that light had come into the darkness. So this is from Isaiah 9. It's a pretty famous scripture in Isaiah. And it's about this one who's going to come, and it's he's the wonderful Savior. He's going to be the counselor. He's going to be, the government's going to rest on his shoulders, and he's going to bring light to a dark world. And I want to ask you this question. This light had come into the darkness, and that'd be your first blank there on your page if you're writing in the notes. How do you deal with darkness? We live in a pretty dark place. And I'm not talking about, you know, that we don't have electricity in the building. I'm talking about our world and their world and the world is a pretty dark place. We can look at the headlines. We can talk about just the evil that's all over our world. It doesn't take this long on any news station to really get your fill of it. And so how do you deal with the darkness? I want to say there's a couple of ways I sometimes deal with the darkness, and it's not the right thing. Sometimes I medicate. Now, personally, I don't medicate on drugs, but I medicate on something, cookies or ESPN for me, maybe. You know, I can medicate. I can get myself to a happy place when things are not going, or sometimes I rant. I just go off. I mean, things are terrible, and I'm going to talk about it. Some of you are not ranters, but some of you know ranters, okay? And if you're looking around at the room, you know, maybe you shouldn't. And then maybe number one is apathy. I'll just kind of want to ignore it. There's trouble in the world. I just going to ignore it, and then I'll distract myself. But that's not what Jesus came for. He came to be the light in the darkness. Now then, another interesting thing is his message was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some of you may have the image of this in your mind, but I have this image of a street preacher standing on the corner, kind of crazy, yelling, "Repent! Turn or burn," you know. I mean, it's like, right? And this is not Jesus. Repent. So I want to dive into the word repent for just a second. His message was to repent. I want to say that repent means to change your direction. And so Jesus is coming, warning people, you're on the wrong road. You're going the wrong way. Repent is changing your direction. And so I've told this story here before even, but it's been over a week, so I get to tell it again. If you can't tell them back-to-back weeks. Other than that, you're going to hear the story over. But as a football coach, I'm playing a game. We're playing in Northwest Oklahoma, way up in the corner near Kansas and Colorado. We're up in that corner, not down out on the panhandle of Oklahoma, but okay. And we're coming back. We're going to drive back to Abilene after the game. We've won the game. And our bus driver, I'm one of the coaches on the bus, and our bus driver is a great guy. He's one of the most serving human beings I've ever known. Just a great guy. He took us everywhere. He could maneuver that bus in and out of the tightest parking spaces. He was amazing. My thing on the bus, I want to sleep. Whether we're going or coming, it doesn't matter. I want to sleep. And at night, if it's dark, I want to sleep. I will wait till the other guys are kind of dozing off. We've eaten our fried chicken. We're on our way home. We're going to get home to Abilene about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm waiting till it gets dark, because what I want to do is lay down on the floor of the bus in the aisle at the front so I can get me stretched out sleep. So that's what I'm going to do. So I do that. And I'm stretched out asleep, and I'm asleep for an hour or so, and I wake up, and Roy, the bus driver, I look around, he's the only one awake. And I go sit up next to him, kind of on the step, and we're talking. And the next thing you know, we see a sign, a road sign. And it says Oklahoma City, 18 miles. We are not supposed to be that close to Oklahoma City, coming from northwest Oklahoma to Abilene, Texas. We were on the wrong road. And so I point this out to Roy, and he goes, "Oh." Okay. And then just without missing a beat, just pulls over, turns that bus around, and we're on the wrong road. And if you're on the wrong road, it doesn't matter how fast you're going. It doesn't matter if it's comfortable inside. It doesn't matter. You're going to get to the wrong location. It's going to be an unsuccessful trip. You might have a great movie on the way. You might have some great conversation on the way, but you're on the wrong road. You got to get, and this is what repent is. You're on the wrong road. Jesus is coming, and he's talking, and he's saying, guys, you're on the wrong road. So what does that mean? Well, I want to say one other thing. Sometimes when you're on the wrong road, you don't have to have a 180. Sometimes you're not going the opposite direction. You might just be off a little ways, and you're still going to end up in the wrong place, right? And sometimes the farther you go, the longer you're on that wrong road, the farther you're getting away from your destination. But here's what I want to say. His call was follow me. So I want to say follow me means repent. It's not turn or burn. You're going to die. But it's like follow me. Now, I got this band of disciples here in the front row. Remember? Okay. Now, we're gonna go on a journey, disciples, in just a moment. So they're going to follow me. And what we've got here is this is contrast to what he's getting ready to do, a lot of teaching. He says, I want you to follow me, not them, okay? And the follow me, not them, is he gets into this teaching into the Sermon on the Mount. And right off the bat, he'll get into this kind of discussion with the listeners. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago. And then he'll tell us, teaching. He says, but I say to you this. You've heard that it was said this, but I say to you this. Okay? What's going on here is in the land of Israel in the first century, what's going on is there's different teachers, there's different rabbis, and they're teaching a different message than Jesus is teaching. All of them are teaching the Torah. They're all teaching the law of Moses. But they're teaching it, emphasizing different things. They're teaching it in different ways. And the way that these guys have been teaching it is the wrong road. So he says, repent. Stop listening to them. Start listening to me. Follow me, not them. And you know, people can use Scripture in very wrong ways. We studied that just in the adult class, right? Satan's using Scripture. Well, so were these other teachers using Scripture. And so he says, you've heard this, but I'm telling you that. There was one group of Pharisees called the blind and bleeding Pharisees. Have you ever heard of them before? The blind and bleeding Pharisees. These guys, one of the things that most of the teachers of the day, they were very legalistic. And already, I want to show you something about our brand. Okay, this is already good about our brand. You know, on the back of our bulletin, you know what it says? Not about guilt, it's about forgiveness. Not about judgment, it's about compassion. It's not about rules, it's about freedom. It's not about religion, it's about life. Good. Well, these guys, it was about religion and very legalistic religion. And one of the things that they didn't want to do was be tempted by things that were unclean or by women. And so what they would do is so they wouldn't see unclean things. And when I mean unclean, that means ceremonially unclean. They'd wash their hands wrong or something. And Jesus' disciples get in trouble for that later by the same group of not good Torah teachers. And so what they would do, they wouldn't want to see a woman. And so they would look down. And because they were always looking down, they got famous for walking into stuff. Boom. You know, I don't know if you ever had this experience. Me, I'm texting. If you ever had an experience texting and walking? Yeah, don't drive. But walking, even walking can be dangerous when you're texting. These guys were called the bruised or the bleeding Pharisees, blind and bleeding Pharisees, because they kept on bumping their face because they're looking down. These guys were nuts. But this is the teaching that the people were so turned off by and so attracted to Jesus. So the whole Sermon on the Mount is him saying he's redefining Torah for them. He said, this is what you've heard, but that's not what God meant. You've heard this, but I'm saying that's not it. This came to be called, okay, here we go, a yoke. A rabbi's teaching and his brand was called a yoke. And what we're talking about is, yes, I'm going to go back to that one, was the yoke that fit on an oxen. Well, I'm telling this story to my dad earlier in the week, and he says, hey, boy, sometimes calls me boy, he loves me. You know, we've got a yoke in the garage. Like, what? He said, yeah, I brought it back from Kentucky a couple years ago. So this is our yoke. And I want you to notice this yoke looks almost exactly like the yoke in that picture, see? This yoke came from a tobacco farm in Kentucky in the 1850s. My great-great-great-grandfather, his yoke. And what a yoke was for and what a yoke symbolized, the metaphor was that when you were under a yoke, then that yoke was controlling you. So for instance, things that would be a yoke would have a yoke would be, like if you were a slave, your master, you had to be subject to your master's desires and wishes. You were under his yoke. Or it was the government. Sometimes it was the government. And so for instance, the Israelites, the Jews were under the yoke of Rome. They were under the yoke of Rome. But it also, for rabbis, became their brand or their brand of teaching. So their yoke was, how did they interpret the law of Moses? What was the most important parts? And Jesus was coming to say is, you've heard this. You've been on this road. You've been on the wrong road. And what I'm telling you is you need to repent, change roads, get on a different road. So what Jesus was about, he said, I'm the way. He didn't say, here are the rules. And this is pretty important. Again, how do you demonstrate your life in Jesus? One of the things Sally said in her unity prayer was about the country we're praying for. How can you practice what you preach? Okay, that's the more important thing. Practicing what you preach. It's not just about rules and it's not just about ceremony. I want to look at this scripture in Jeremiah 7. In Jeremiah 7, God has Jeremiah go to the temple. And I want you to just imagine this right now. I don't think Jeremiah was kind of wacky. So right off the bat, besides me in the room, let's think who's our most wacky, kind of outspoken, loud person. Maybe could be a little bit obnoxious. Okay. So you're not gonna do this right now, but we're gonna imagine Lauren. She's standing at the door, okay, and she's preaching this. Okay, here's what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. In this case, Lauren. Okay, stand at the gate or the front door of the Lord's house and proclaim this message. Here's the message. This is kind of a rant, okay? It's not that dark, against the darkness rant, but it's against church folks who are messing it up. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates and worship the Lord. Okay, What? Come stand up here, by. Okay, I'm going to read, and you're just going to act like this is how you're want to say it. Stand up there.
All right, cool.
Right up there. All right. I'm do the talking. You kind of put some motions in there, okay? All right. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Change your ways and your actions. Get angry at them, kind of. Okay, change your ways and your actions, and then I'll let you live in this place. Don't trust in deceptive words that say, this is the temple, this is the temple. As long as I'm in the temple, I'll be okay. Hang on, just from our skit. This is like, as long as I go to church, I'm good. If I go to church, I'm good. You know, I don't do anything else, but I go to church, I'm good. This is what Jeremiah is saying, all right? Here we go. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, and you don't oppress the foreigner, and you don't oppress the fatherless or the widow, and you don't shed innocent blood, then you can live in this place. But look, you are trusting deceptive words that are worthless. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers? Yeah, that's good. Okay, we're going to say. So this is it. These guys in Jeremiah's time, they thought, hey, if I go to church, I'm good. But Jeremiah says, no, just showing up. And, you know, back in my upbringing, we would say, well, what it means to be a Christian is to do Bible things in Bible ways. And what that means is get rid of that band. or some other things like that. But what Jesus is coming and saying to these guys, even in the sermon on the stage or the mount or wherever he was standing, is that you guys have heard the scriptures wrong. You've been taught wrong. And what I want to tell you, there's a different way. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what all comes through it. There's more to being a follower of Jesus than just following the rules. So his disciples were to be known for something else. And this is what Emily read just a moment ago. I want to read it again. He says, a new command I give to you. This is from John 13. Love one another. Now, honestly, I want you to think about that, because it says this so many times in the Gospel of John and also in 1 John. I'm going to give you a new command. I'm going to give you a new command. This would be like my dad saying, son, I'm going to tell you something new. Take out the trash. I'm saying, Dad, you've been telling me to take out my trash all my life. What's new about that? The new part was they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. And they for sure weren't doing it like Jesus was modeling. So he says, I'm going to give you a new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Oh my goodness. Okay, so love one another is our brand. That's how we're to be known. And so just a few minutes ago when I walked up on this stage here and I'm looking in the back and I'm thinking, hey man, those guys ain't paying attention back there. They're too busy hugging on each other. Isn't the hugging on each other the thing, right? And it's not just hugging each other, but it's like, hey, we're going to move Deborah today. We're going to love. What's love look like? It looks like moving Deborah today. That's what love looks like. You know, what does love look like? I want you to think about how do we love each other? So here's what I thought about this. I've been thinking about this message for a while. And this is the last slide. This is how we're going to end today, is just thinking about how do we love? How do we love? So what I started doing was this. I started thinking about through my day in the evening, night when I'm settled, I'm at home, I'm not going out again. I thought about, and I've done this for several days. I haven't done it every day in the last 2 weeks, but I've done it several days. I started thinking about the people I had encountered through the day. Okay? And I started thinking, I was just sort of saying, was I loving towards them? And this had to do with the people at Taco Bueno. It had to do with my mom. It had to do with my dad. It had to do with some people I was sending emails to. Okay? Was I loving to them? Was I helpful? And in some cases, it's people I know and I know really well. Some people I don't know. They're strangers to me. But I'm going to love them. And sometimes I found that my answer was no, I didn't love them because I ignored them. That kind of stung. But overall, I was a pretty good lover. Mostly, I give myself pretty much a B+. But I want you to think about maybe you thinking like that. Did I love well today? Because that's how we're going to be known. And I think back to that first list of Christians. That's not what Christians are. That's not what disciples of Jesus are. We're people who are going to be known by how we love. And so apathy, there's no place for apathy in the heart of a disciple. And man, that's hard. Because I get to where I'm focused on my stuff and I can't care that much about your stuff. I only got so much care in me and most of it needs to be maybe about me. So I get apathetic. And I get disrespectful. And sometimes, you know, I will disagree with someone. And this happens most often now in my life with my dad. You know, dad has one way of viewing life and I have a different way. And so we're often banging heads. And in the home, in that little moment there, I have been a very disrespectful son. And at times I want to say, I want to learn to disagree better. You know, that's what I think a disciple of Jesus would do. I want to learn to disagree in a better way. That's something I need to practice. I need to learn to disagree better. Because I don't want to just say, okay, whatever you say is right. Because, you know, some of the stuff dad says, it's wrong. It's wrong. Now, a lot of the things he says are right, but, you know, not all the time. I want to be able to say, dad, man to man here, let's talk. And in a way that's respectful. And it's not just those, but I want you to think in your own lives, what are some things? How can we love each other? We're going to sing Life Song again. And then I'm going to have a little bit of a message and send you out. But I want you to think this song again, Life Song. I want, at the end of each day, I want to be able to sign Jesus to my day. I follow Jesus today. I wasn't perfect, but I gave it my best shot. And I want us to do this together. So thinking about this today, we're disciples, and our brand, we love each other. That's our brand, love. Finger looking good? It's okay? No. Our brand is we love each other. Let's stand.